Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. I hear I've got a hot mic this morning, so I'm going to try to cut down on the shouting. Some may call ranting and raving. But it is great to have each of you here with us today, and good to have my friend with us. Thank you for being here today. Try not to call people out too often, you know, publicly, but at times I told Brother Dan Carr over here, I said, Dan, I'm not going to call you out in the sermon this week. I told him that. I owe you lunch. But anyhow, it's great to have each and every one of you. And if you're visiting with us today, just want to encourage you to fill out a Connect card if you'd like to do that. But thank you so much on a cold day for being here in the house of the Lord. And I did say when I start to preach, it might get hot. Just heat it up a little point. But I made the point a few weeks ago, that's something you could receive online at home or on watching TV. You know, if it's just a matter of being taught, you can watch, TV preachers, most of them pretty bad, and I went into some detail on that. Online, you know, there's a gazillion options online, but let me tell you, when you, as a member or attender of Legacy Church, when you're watching a well-known TV preacher or online, that preacher's not praying for you. You're not a person to them. You're just a nameless face out there in the ether. When you come to Legacy Church, I'll tell you something right now. Your pastor knows you. I'm talking about me. Or I'm getting to know you. But when during the week, as I prepare these sermons from the Word of God, it's God's truth from my heart to your heart. I pray for you by name. Your face comes in front of my eyes. And in the eye of my mind, I pray for you. I think about you. I think about talking to you either on the phone or from the pulpit or in the hallway or in person. That doesn't happen with an online ministry or a cable TV ministry. There's something special about the instruction that takes place when you're gathered with God's people. Let me mention something else. I'm glad to have the lights on because I can see your faces today. This is great. I know who I'm preaching to. So the church gathers for instruction. It's a personal thing. Secondly, the church gathers for worship. The church gathers for worship. Again, there are personal aspects to worship that you could perform at home. We went into great detail, actually, the last two Sundays talking about the Old Testament perspective of worship. Many psalms and other texts that talk about worship. Last Sunday, we went into some detail on the New Testament teaching about worship. This governs the direction of our worship moving forward. We listed out 15 different principles from the Bible, 8 from the Old Testament, 7 from the New Testament that deal with this matter of worship. Let me just point out one. You can worship by yourself and you should, but worship is better together. Worship is better together. And we pointed out Revelation chapter 4 last Sunday, where the 24 elders are in the presence of God and they're bowing down all together and they're worshiping together, singing, "Holy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." There's something about worship that's just so joyful and meaningful when we gather together. Jesus pointed this out actually in the context of church discipline. I'm not going to be preaching on that this morning. But in Matthew chapter 18, he talked about two or three being gathered together. There's weight to the gathering. When we gather together and we join our hearts and our minds and our voices, there's a weight there, a significance that we don't have by ourselves. And so worship is better together. Now, the third thing I'd like to get into today, point number three, is something we can only do together. Now, these first two things we can do, hold on. These first things we can do by ourselves. We can be instructed on our own and we can worship. There's a degree of truth to that. But the third thing I'd like to talk about today is something we can only do together. Number three, the church gathers for fellowship. The church gathers for, try to fellowship by yourself. You can't do it, you know? You can't fellowship by yourself. It's something that only happens when you are together. Acts chapter 2, and look with me down at the text Pastor Steve read, verses 37 through 47, and really I want to jump into our text today in the middle of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. The Bible says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, as we study the Word of God, and particularly as we study the book of Acts, there's two terms I want you to think about. That which is normative versus that which is descriptive. Normative or descriptive. When we talk about descriptive in verses 41 and following, we're talking about things that happened in the early church that do not normally happen. There were some things that were taking place, some events or behaviors were taking place in the early church, the first century church, that don't happen today. In other words, I just read one. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. So on this day of Pentecost, 3,000 people all at once got saved, and the church went from 12 to 3,012. Now that is church growth. You know, there's probably 3,000 books, Pastor Steve, that have been written on church growth. They all talk about how to add people to the church, and some of them have helpful thoughts. When we talk about church growth, I don't think we expect to see 3,000 people saved in one day. That was something that's out of the ordinary. It's descriptive. It happened in the first century, but it's not ordinary for the church today. You know what we ought to be praying for? We're praying for 1% of Novi. We're praying for 1% of a one-mile radius. We ought to be praying that by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, one person at a time hears the gospel message, puts faith in Jesus, is discipled, is baptized by immersion, one person at least at a time, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 or more. Now, if a church, listen to me now, if a church has years go by where people are not being saved, discipled, and baptized, we need to look at ourselves. We might not have years where 3,000 get saved and baptized, but if nobody's getting saved and baptized, and I'm talking specifically about outside of the church, people from the community. That's what I'm having in mind. By God's grace, we do expect to see, you know, young people saved and baptized also. But I'm talking about gospel outreach outside the walls of the church. If that is not happening, we need to ask ourselves before the Lord, why is that not happening? So this is descriptive. 3,000 at a time, maybe out of the ordinary, you know. But we should be praying for one or two or more. But now let's look at the rest of the text. Before we get into the rest of the text, let me say that fellowship is one of the central purposes of the church gathering. However, this issue does not receive the kind of attention that worship does. Many books have been written about worship. I've got a stack of books on my bookshelf that talk about worship. I do not have a stack of books, friend, on my bookshelf that talk about fellowship. Maybe I'll write one, you know, because this is a very important matter. The matter of fellowship just hasn't received the attention that it warrants. It's a very needy area of Bible study and Christian grace. Fellowship is something we can only do together. Now, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following in just a minute. But before I do, I want to talk about this word fellowship for just a minute and kind of explain it. When I say, and we're a Baptist church here, so when I say fellowship, if you were raised the way I was, you immediately have an association. I think of long wooden tables or white plastic tables with food on them, right? We say fellowship, I say fellowship, you say food. I say food, you say amen. Okay, so when we talk about fellowship, though, in the biblical model, we talk about something that we do where we sit and eat a meal, a church fellowship. But the biblical word translated fellowship is quite a bit more nuanced than that. The Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia, and I want to take a minute to look at this word. Let me first of all provide a definition, and then we'll survey the usage of this word fellowship, koinonia, in the New Testament. I do this because the word koinonia has a lot of implications that we don't really get in the English word fellowship. We have a narrow view of fellowship, basically means let's eat a meal together. But the Greek word koinonia is a little broader in its application than that. So I always go to a standard Greek dictionary called BDEG, and it helps us understand. The shorter word koinos is defined as pertinent to being of mutual interest or shared collectively, communal, common. In the verb form, this word means to share or receive a share. Let me pause right there because the word koinonia is a little broader. But right now, when we talk about koinos, we talk about fellowship, I really like the idea of a potluck meal because it's a visible demonstration. When we potluck our meals, which we haven't been able to do lately because of COVID, so we've been ordering a catering, you know, which is a good way to fellowship also. But when we potluck a meal, it's a visible demonstration of the biblical word because you prepare something at home, whether it's a meal or a hot, you know, crock pot of soup or whatever, and you share it. That's the basic idea of fellowship in the New Testament, is that you have something that you come to church, the assembly, and you're giving something that's yours to somebody else. You see? I made this meal, and I want you to share it. That's the basic idea. So therefore, a koinonia, to build off of that, we could define koinonia as close association involving mutual interest and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, close relationship, an attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in close relationship, generosity, or altruism. So these are very insightful definitions of the term. What does the biblical word fellowship mean? It doesn't just mean that I occasionally give you something, like food. But it means that we are bound together in a relationship and community of constant mutual sharing. Understand? So, I'll use Facebook as an example. Because Facebook is an online gathering place, and especially the marketplace. It's an online thing. You want to buy something, you go to Facebook Marketplace and you type in whatever you want to buy, whether it's a couch or a vehicle or a coat or what have you, something typically used. And you get connected with somebody who has that thing and they're willing to sell it to you or sometimes give it to you. That's kind of a picture of what the church ought to be always. Not that we're making money from each other, but in the church there's something far better than what the Facebook marketplace has to offer. Because in the marketplace, and let's broaden it out beyond, you know, online media. In the marketplace, they're in it for money. But in the church, we're in it for love. And that changes everything. When you come to church, and I'm trying to break the mold and the model here. I want you to understand the difference. This idea of fellowship is at the very heart and soul of why the New Testament church gathers. I inherited a church model that was a spectator sport model. I go to church, I watch the show, I go home. That is not a biblical model. That is not a New Testament model. Then you watch the show and then you go home and say, good show. I think a lot of churches have that model. It's a show model. The biblical model for church really is better illustrated, rather, and we're not going to do this now, but it would be really well illustrated if instead of everybody facing the speaker, if we rearranged our chairs in a big circle, we all looked at each other. And we focused on one another. And by the way, in Jewish synagogues, they still do this, mostly. Either a full circle or a three-fourths of a circle. They're looking at each other. That's much closer to the New Testament biblical model of sharing. And within this community, we are always asking the question, who has a need that I can meet? So in the heart of the mature New Testament Christian, who has a biblical and godly view towards the church, when you come, you don't come to watch, although that's a part of it. You don't come primarily to observe. You come to bless and be blessed. Now you say, Pastor Ben, you're making stuff up. I'm going to show you what the New Testament says about this matter of fellowship. We're in Acts chapter 2. Now let's tease this out. So we have in verse 42 and following the example. This, remember, is descriptive. It's not normative. These are not commands. What we read in verses 42 and following, this is not a command for how our church ought to operate, but it is a good example for us to learn from. You see the difference? Now, let's see what they did. Verse 42. These are the new Christians that just became born again. They're coming to church. They're baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 42. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the fellowship. Guess what word that is? That's koinonia. So it became not just a spectator sport where these thousands of people are listening to the teaching. They are doing that, but they're doing more than that. They're not just learning, but they're actually interacting with each other in daily life. They're listening. They're learning from the word. They're learning from the apostles' doctrine, and they're rubbing elbows every day and watching lifestyles. I want to make a comment about that. Next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking on the value of children's ministry close to my heart, very important to our future here at Gibraltar. I knew I was going to do that. And now we're going to close in prayer. Legacy Church, I love you. And it's a long time, I've been saying. But children's ministries are very important to us here at Legacy Church and to our future. I'll be speaking on that next Sunday. In 2 weeks, by God's grace, we're going to be starting an expositional study through the epistle of Titus, to Titus. It's a pastoral epistle. And in chapter 1, the apostle Paul writes to Titus, who is a pastor, and he says, this is how you ought to live. The first thing he says, and that whole epistle turns into a conversation about what is the gospel. But that comes later. The first thing that that Paul says to Titus is, this is how the pastor ought to live. Why? And I take this to heart as your pastor, because this isn't the extent of my relationship with you, friend. I want you to know me, and I want to know you. There was a brother here this morning. He wasn't able to stay. I once said, brother, when can we do lunch? When can we get together? I want to be in your house. Right now it's tough. COVID's tough. But I want to be in your house. By the way, Bill and Dana, we got to set up a time because I talked to you about that. I want to be in your house. I want to get to know you because the words that I say lack meaning if they don't come from a genuine life. And so the first thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the apostles are teaching by their words, but they're giving all these brand new disciples the opportunity to get to know them personally. Hear my words, but see my life. You understand? See the genuineness, see the reality of it. They're not just words. Now, as we go on through the text, and we're going to do this, we see the means of fellowship. So these other aspects throughout the text tell us how they fellowship. Let's look. They're listening to the teaching, they're fellowshipping, and here's how they fellowship. To the breaking of bread and prayers. So essential to the fellowship is the breaking of bread. Now, some commentators believe that this is a reference to the Lord's table. I don't believe that it is. I believe it's just simply talking about the fact that they ate a lot of meals together. There's not enough here in this text to warrant that this phrase means the Lord's table. I believe what it's saying is they're getting together on the daily, and we're going to see that as we go through the text. They're rubbing elbows, they're listening to teaching, they're eating meals together. There is and there always has been something special about sitting down with a friend for a meal. You just talk. Breaking bread, and then they're praying. Part of Christian fellowship is prayer. I mean, if you're going to get together, you might as well pray. That's why we're getting together, because of our common love and relationship with God in Christ. So you pray. Now we read verse 43 and following. Awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being. Again, I would say this is descriptive, not normative. Later on, at the end of the year, we're going to teach through the sign gifts. In 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about this. I believe this is a first century thing. So they're doing signs and wonders. Verse 44. All who believed were together. Now this is fascinating. And had all things common. Now let's put numbers to this. the early Christian church here in Acts chapter 2, going back to verse 37 and following, we're talking about thousands of people, at least 3,000, probably more. Because the Lord, you know, the first day, 3,000, Lord's adding daily to the church, such as should be saved. So this is a growing church, it's an evangelistic church, and it's actually, when we think of church, we think of come Sunday morning. That's not how they conceived of church. It was a fellowship. It wasn't a spectator sport. They came to love and be loved. And we see how they do it. They're eating together. They're praying together. They're discipling one another. They're seeing each other in real life. And they have all things common. It's a community. One of my favorite words when I talk about church is the word community. I love that word because it really exemplifies giving and receiving. The one another. When they had all things common, we see what that means in verse 45. You say, Pastor Ben, what does it mean? They had all things common. Well, it's a pretty broad statement, but we see in verse 45 how it's narrowed down. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You get that? I think there's a little bit of descriptive and normative in verse 45 here. So their community was typified by a giving spirit. That's what the word koinonia means. Koinos. It means giving and receiving. A spirit of altruism where you want to give. So they come to the community. Now this is in Jerusalem. Okay? Church at Jerusalem had a lot of poor people in it. Also had some wealthy people in it. Somebody over here, their child does not have shoes. Somebody over here, it's cold, their child does not have a coat. Somebody over here, their donkey just died and they don't have money to buy a new donkey. They've got no way to get, you know, groceries or produce or what have you back and forth to market. You see what I'm saying? Needs, and we see this explicitly in verse 45. Needs, legitimate needs. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, I have four TVs in my house and my big screen just went, you know, I really need a new one. That's not the kind of need I'm talking about. We don't have food. We don't have clothing. We don't have means of locomotion. Legitimate needs. And so within the community of saints, this is a new thing with thousands of people. There were many needs. And the people who were able to do so, they said, you know, we have more than we need. You know, you have no donkeys. I have three donkeys. I don't need three, but you need one. I'll give you one. You have no food. I've got a barn full of food. I was going to sell that and make a ton of money. You have no money. I'll give you food. You have no clothes. You have no shoes. You have no coat. I got closets full of shoes and coats. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so I'm going to go to my closet, which is full, and give to those who have nothing. There's a spirit in the early church that they were willing basically to give up anything and everything for one another. Are you hearing me? The spirit of the church. I'm not talking about I'm going to twist your arm and coerce you to do something. I'm talking about I'm here because I love Jesus and I love you and I want to give. That's why I'm here. That's what the word means. Now, verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their home. So, there were those who, you know, they didn't sell everything. And as we go on through Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira and some of the problems that arose. Not because they were required to sell their house, but they were required to be honest. You can't lie to the Holy Ghost. You know, you can read about that on your own time. So they didn't sell all their clothes and they didn't sell all their homes. There were rich people in the church who kept their homes. And you know what they did? These wealthy people who owned homes, they said to the poor people, maybe didn't own homes, you know, come stay with me. Come and eat a meal at my house. Spend some time with me. You know, my home is your home. Treat it as and be open and welcome. And so we see a pattern here. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Let me tell you something. When you are a part of a community that you know cares for your soul, there is joy. Let me just pause and make a personal comment. The church, I love it. I love this church, and I'm so glad that God has brought us here. And one of the visions in my heart, in my mind, that I hope to lead this church into the future is that we continue to grow in having a godly, truly loving church. I don't know Legacy Church great. I've only been here a few months. I'm getting to know. I sense a spirit of love here. I sense a spirit of compassion and a spirit of giving and a spirit of acceptance. I feel that. I sense it. I'm just getting to know, you know. But I want, by God's grace, to lead this church into greater love, greater openness, greater compassion, a greater spirit of true desire to give and help. That could be spiritual needs. It could be physical needs. But a desire, as Paul quoted our Lord, you know the words of our Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I look at the early church and I'm like, no wonder they were praising God, verse 47. No wonder they were having favor with all the people. When you have a community based on love and sacrificial giving, that's going to bring about rejoicing and a good testimony. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you have a little bit of a lot more sermon? Oh. So I'm going to move ahead, but I felt like this Acts chapter 2 text was important to take our time on because it's such a great illustration of the spirit of the church. Listen, Acts 2 is not a mandate for you to go sell, if you have two cars, sell one and give the money to the church. That's not what we're saying. If you have a vacation home, you know, it's not saying sell your vacation home, give the money to the church. That's not what we're saying. If God impressed on somebody's heart that desire, praise God. If you have a vacation home, you don't want to sell that thing, you want to hold on to it, praise God. You know, just let people in the church use it as you're able from time to time, you know. I'm not naming anybody, but no, seriously. There's not a mandate to give all your possessions away, but there's a mandate to extreme generosity, born out of a heart of love. Now, I want to take the second part of our sermon this morning and continue to tease this out. The church gathers for fellowship, and look at the why. Why was the early church so motivated to this sort of extreme generosity? And I also want to point out, I believe that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is listed out in the text for that very reason. That's not normal. That behavior, selling all your possessions, living in common, that's not normal. It's not even required, but it's an excellent example. That's why it's in the Bible. It's an excellent example of what the spirit of the church ought to be. Okay? So now having said that, let's look at the whys. This matter of fellowship with one another, we might say, is the outward expression of our fellowship in our salvation. There's an outward expression, but the outward, in other words, my relationship with you and your relationship, our relationship with one another, that's the outward tangible demonstration of our spirit of compassion. Why would somebody have such a desire to share this way? Well, the New Testament lays it out for us, the theological underpinnings of our fellowship. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're going to look at a few different Bible passages and move it along. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at some of these uses of the Greek term koinonia. Now, koinonia is translated as different English words. I'll point that out if we come to a word that's not fellowship. But here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at least I'm preaching from the ESV, verse 9, it is the word koinonia, translated as fellowship. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul is saying here, and I believe he intends this on purpose, is that this fellowship of his Son refers to the fellowship we have with the Son. So we are in a relationship of mutual giving, that koinonia, or koinos, with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship of fellowship we have with Christ, therefore, we have a relationship with other people based on our relationship with Christ. So we might say as Christians, we have an upward relationship with God in Christ, Paul stipulates, and our upward relationship thus affects tangibly our outward relationship with other people. Because of my loving relationship with Jesus Christ, because he loved me first, and I love him in response, therefore, I love God's people also. So he says it. Now, following verses 10 through the end of the chapter, I think Paul puts verse 9 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, because in verse 10 and following, he says, you know, you Corinthians are a church not characterized by gracious love, but rather by conflict. And he says, you know, you're arguing with one another. You have a church that's divided, it's bitter, it's in conflict. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and so forth. And he says that here in verse 13. And so a church in conflict needs to remember that they're supposed to be a church in fellowship with Christ and with one another. Now, one other thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, is that Paul says we are called. It's the Greek word kaleo. That's another word for the church, is ekklesia. There's more than one Greek word for the church. The word koinonia, which I'm focusing on this morning, koinonia, talking about a community of giving. But another word for the New Testament church is the word ekklesia, or the verb form is kaleo, means, and he uses this word in verse 9, to call. In other words, we are Christians, and we are a part of the church because God has called us. When we get saved, we trust Christ as our Savior. It's because we respond to the call of God to repent and believe the gospel. But listen, that salvation event, the call to be saved, is also likewise the call to join community. And he uses the same word here. You are called, verse 9, into the fellowship. When a person gets saved, they're born again, they trust Christ as their Savior. God is calling them out of their sin, out of the world, into a redemptive relationship with other Christians. Let me make one point, then I'll move on and make a final point, I see, and we'll wrap this up. In our society, let me turn it around. If I say the word mosque, does that not immediately bring to your mind a cultural, perhaps ethnic, and religious connotation? Mosque. If I say mosque, you think Islam. I mean, I assume you do. When I say mosque, I think Islam. Because the mosque and Islam go together. If I say, as I mentioned earlier in my sermon, if I say the word synagogue, I'm assuming you don't think Buddhist. If I say synagogue, you think Jewish religion. They go together. Listen, when I say church, people in the community think Christian. People in the church think Christian. Now make no mistake, just because a person goes to church doesn't make them a Christian. You're not saved by going to church. You're saved by grace through faith. But let me reverse that. Christians go to church. We're called. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. We're called to go to church. The church is the gathering of those who have been called. And so we're not just called to redemption. Friend, we're called to community. We're called to join together with those who love God in Christ like you and I do. We want to share that love in community. I'll just make this point, and like I said, I'm going to wrap up the sermon, but I've often thought about the fact that when I go to church on Sunday, you know, and of course, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, or I won't get paid, but no, that's not why. Just teasing. It's not the reason. Strike that from the record, Paul. But before Rachel and I moved up here to Novi, You know, we lived in Flat Rock 3.5 miles away every Sunday. At the same time, in the morning, I would get in my car, I'd pull out, and I'd drive to church. Sunday, the time I got home varied, you know. But I always went at the same time Sunday morning. Now, our next door neighbors, who we love dearly, we had a great relationship with, they did not go to church. And I often thought about the fact every single Sunday, my car pulled out, my wife's car pulled out at the same time. Curtis and Angela, they know where we're going. It's a testimony to them where my priorities and my love lie. They don't go to church. It tells me something about their spiritual relationship with God. It doesn't tell me everything. I also know this because I talk to them personally, right? We had a relationship of love and grace. But in this society, even now, even today, in 2021, when you go to church, you're saying to the community around us, I have been called by God. It's possible for a person to go to church the whole life and be among those who are lost. That's possible. But for those who are being drawn, being called by God, they love the church, they want to be a part of it, they want to share that love, that's a sign to our community that they've been called. Now, one final thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I take a little bit of time because these are truths that are precious to my heart. They really are precious to my heart. Well, here we have an interesting use of the word koinonia. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 really a demonstration of the theology of our assembly, a theology of our fellowship. A couple weeks ago, we shared in the Lord's table. We always read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a little snippet in advance about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, and then he comes back to it in detail in chapter 11. So look in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and look at what Paul says. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In case you missed it, I'm reading from the ESV, but the word fellowship is there twice in verse 16. It's translated participation. It's koinonia, more commonly translated as fellowship. Paul says, why do we share with one another? Why do we want to share? Here it is, right here in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Because Christ shared his blood with us. We picture that at the Lord's table as we take the grape juice. We're reminded that this is the blood which was shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the body that was broken for you. Christ opened himself up in every way. He said, I give myself to you fully and completely. If you are truly a Christian, and I'm not about a profession, I'm talking about the possession. If that is really you, a true, born again, repentant, by faith, regenerated child of God, that's only true because Christ offered himself to you and you received it. He gave himself to you. And you said, thank you for this unspeakable gift. I accept. If you're truly a child of God, that's why. Now, we carry that spirit, Paul says, into the local church. How could you say, thank you, Jesus, for such great salvation, but now the giving's done? I took my part. I've got nothing to give. We're done here. No. The spirit of the Christian who has received the sword of salvation, the spirit of that Christian is one of gratitude and thankfulness to God that then tangibly demonstrates itself in a spirit of giving in the assembly. I'm going to wrap it up right there because we're out of time. But something that makes the church special is when the members of the church body truly possess love for God, love for one another. You come to church, listen, I hope you come to church on Sunday. I mean, you're here, so that's good. But when you come, I hope it's with the spirit of, what can I receive? What can I give? What can I receive? You can come, by God's grace, you can come expecting some things. You can expect that we're going to sing songs of praise and worship to God. That's going to be, by God's grace, a blessing to your heart. We're working at that. You can expect that the preaching is going to come straight from the pulpit, straight from the Word of God. I hope, I pray, it's a blessing to your heart. Come expecting the Word of God to touch your soul. You ought to come expecting your friends, your loved ones in Christ Jesus, your brothers and sisters. You ought to expect them to love you, to receive you. You ought to expect that. And you ought to expect to show that grace yourself. You ought to come to church Sunday by Sunday and say, God, even as I have been blessed, even as I have been saved, even as I have been forgiven, even as I am being transformed, God, let me bless someone else today. That's what it means to be in the assembly, to be in the fellowship of saints who share the love of Christ. Would you pray with me?